Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can get into your word. We thank you, Lord, for this country that you have blessed us with, where we still have the freedom to learn from you publicly, that we could get into your word, that we can worship you. Lord, we pray for our country, Lord. Father, we thank you this Flag Day, and really think about what the flag of the United States stands for, and the freedoms, the liberties that our forefathers enshrined in the Constitution, things, Lord, that they got right out of your word. Lord, as they loved you, imperfect men as they were, they still loved you. They believed in you. They trusted you. And they understood that sin is a reproach to any people. Lord, but righteousness does exalt a nation. And they sought to have a nation that glorified you. Father, may we as individuals glorify you. Help us to understand. Help us to put into practice what we see in your word this evening. Please bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of this evening's teaching is Faith Works. And as I said, there's a lot of people that have struggled with this passage in the Bible for years and years. And the thing is, James addresses the relationship of faith and works. And as a church, mostly because there's a lot more of Paul's writing than James' writings, but as a church, as believers even, in our own personal time of study, we usually spend a lot more time considering Paul's epistles and what he wrote there, as he addressed a lot of the Judaizers that were following behind him and corrupting the church, as he points out in most of his epistle that it's faith alone that saves. One of my favorite passages that Paul wrote is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's just so clear. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." That word grace in the Greek is the word charis. And it's defined as to show kindness, graciousness towards somebody with the implication that they don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. It's just given without merit by God. That's grace. That's charis. But grace comes to us through faith, like we saw Sunday. You know, grace is that vehicle of salvation. Faith is the highway that the vehicle gets to us. And we have to have faith. If we don't, then grace doesn't get to us. We're not saved if we don't put our faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul makes the point there that grace comes through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In some translations word it, it is the free gift of God, because that's what it is. It's a free gift. It's not deserved. It's not earned. And he says it's not of yourselves. The NIV words that phrase, not from yourselves. You know, we're saved through grace, and it wasn't something that we produced. We've been saved. That salvation didn't originate or get earned by something we did. In New Living Translation, words that you can't take credit for this free gift of God. And that's absolutely true. And just in case someone missed it, Paul is very emphatic in verse 9. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. No way. You can't earn it. Not even a little bit. And the thing is that since salvation doesn't come by works, only by God's grace that we receive through faith that we could be saved. We can't boast about it. We all have to receive salvation the same way, because we've all been in the same boat. We were all sinners. We've all sinned. In fact, Romans 3, 21 through 26, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Not by the one who works, not by the one who earns their salvation, but by the one who has faith in Jesus. See, Paul was dealing with, as I mentioned just a second ago, that he was dealing with those guys that were referred to as the Judaizers. They were those that were going behind Paul. As soon as he'd leave a city, you know, after establishing a church and getting the elders and pastors and, you know, deacons, everybody set up, he would leave, go to the next town. They would come in behind him. And then they would seek out the church and find, oh, how'd you guys get saved? Oh, Paul, well, you know, he means well, but he really doesn't have it together. He doesn't know the whole scoop. You know, here's the deal. You gotta be a good Jew before you can be saved. You've got to keep the law. You got to keep the Sabbath law. You got to keep the dietary laws. Guys, you even have to have yourself circumcised in order to be saved. And he addresses that in most of his epistles. We saw Sunday here, we want to consider this, want to remember this, that God does not change, right? God doesn't change. His name, his nature, his character does not change. Neither does God change his mind. Remember, he does not relent. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say one thing in one part of Scripture and another thing in another part of Scripture. You know, the thing is, there is no contradictions in the Word of God because it all proceeds from the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That phrase, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally means all Scripture is breathed out by God. Remember, Jesus said that we should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And whenever you think you see a contradiction in the Word of God, you need to look again. You need to study further. You need to dig deeper because you've misunderstood what you have read. So Paul makes it clear that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not at all connected or produced by our works. James now, on the other hand, he makes the point that real saving faith produces good works that can be seen. See, Paul, he deals with faith's justification before God, and James deal with faith's justification before people, before men. Paul deals with how one is saved. James deals with if one is saved, what will be seen in their lives. Now, while 14, remember we talked about a lot of people think that James is just a bunch of really disconnected thoughts and commands and stuff like that. And verse 14 may appear to be a change in subject matter, but I don't think it is. Remember, chapter 2 started by James addressing people who professed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, remember, but they were being prejudiced. And after making the point that if they were showing preference to rich people over the poor people, that they were in sin, he now broadens or generalizes the fact that real saving faith, instead of sin, will produce good works. So look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, when you read that, the word faith at the end of the verse, where it says, can faith save him, in the Greek, it has the definite article whole in front of it, and that word is translated the, that, this, or these. And James is asking a rhetorical question. somebody that says they got faith, but it doesn't produce good works, can that kind of faith save someone? That's James's question. And the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version word it, can that faith save him? See, because some people have misunderstood and think James is saying, can faith alone save him? Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that kind of faith, that kind of faith that does not produce righteous works, the good works. You know, the NIV and the Christian Standard Bible word it, can such faith save them? The NET Bible words it, can this kind of faith save him? Young's literal translation words it, is that faith able to save him? And the New Living Translation words it, can that kind of faith save anyone? And James's point is that the kind of faith that doesn't produce good works isn't going to produce salvation. It's useless. He gives an illustration showing the difference between what some people say that they have or claim to have versus what they really have. Look at verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, what does it profit? He's referring to the blessing that you pronounce. That supposedly comes from your love and your care and your concern of that person in need. James is giving us a hypothetical situation for us to consider. That's why it says, if a brother or sister, and some of your translation might say, suppose a brother. If someone claims to care for someone that's in need and wants what's best for them, wants to see them blessed, even pronounces a blessing on them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But they do not do anything to meet those needs, and it's implied that they could meet the needs, that they have what that person needs. They've got the food and some extra clothes, but they don't give that person what's needed. Does their blessing, does it do any good for the one in need? No. Is the concern they claim to have for the one in need real concern? Be warm, be filled, be gone, basically. You know, folks, it's an implied or an expected negative answer. No, they don't really care. That blessing means nothing. It's just words. It doesn't do the one in need any good. It's useless. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If the faith you say you have isn't active, if it doesn't produce actions consistent with faith in Jesus, it's just a said faith, which means it's a dead faith. And anything that's dead can't help anyone. Like, say, if Craig and I, we go out for a hike, and we come to this cliff, this overlook here, and we're checking it out. Wow, man. Wow, look at that. Wow. And all of a sudden, you know, a bolt of lightning comes down and just hits Craig right smack in the head and blows him apart. Okay? There's nothing but poor old Craig's ashes right there kind of smoldering. And maybe some of the goo that's left of him, you know, kind of steam rising off of it. I know it's graphic, but he's dead. That's the point. Well, that same bolt of lightning blew me off the cliff, and now I'm hanging onto a bush. I could yell and scream, Craig, help! Craig, help! But he's dead. He's useless. He's not going to help me. I'm not going to get any help from him. That's James's point. You know, Craig's not going to throw me a rope. He's not going to reach down and give me a hand. He's dead. He can't do anything for me. And in order for Craig or for faith to help someone, both of them have to be alive. That's James's point. If what someone has is just said faith, it's a dead faith. And like poor old dead Craig, just a heap of smoldering ashes and steaming goo, it can't help anyone. That's what he's telling us here. Verse 18, poor Craig. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Now, this is another one of those verses that's often misunderstood. But what James is doing here, knowing that some think that they can be saved by works, those people might take this argument of faith that doesn't produce works and works, being a dead faith, to a wrong conclusion, thinking that people can be saved either by faith or by works. He's telling them, no, that's not it. In fact, the New Living Translation brings that out more. He says, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. James is correcting that false belief that it might be possible to be saved by good works or by faith. And so he's telling them, look, no, that's not the case here. But I can't see your faith if you don't have good works or godly actions. That's what works is, or good deeds or whatever. Godly actions that accompany that saving faith. But I'll show you my faith by what I do, by my works, by my godly actions. And going back to the first part of the chapter there, if someone claims to have faith, but it doesn't change the way that they see others, they don't start changing their thinking and getting in line with what God says in His Word about God being no respecter of person and that we shouldn't show partiality, if somebody just stays in their sin and showing the partiality, even though they say they have faith, if they continue to look down on the poor while showing favoritism to the rich, he's tying that in. Is that kind of faith going to save them? If a person, see, and here's the thing, if a person can continue in sin, now, we all sin from time to time. Anybody here that doesn't, ever? You got saved, and boom, man, that's it. You've stopped sinning, and you've never sinned since. Okay, no hands are going up, just to make it clear, all right? But we don't continue in sin. If somebody can continue in sin after they supposedly have come to faith in Christ, there's a real problem. See, John addresses that in 1 John 3, verses 9 and 10. I want to read this from the NIV. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. And here's the mechanics of that, because I think it's important for us to understand how that is, how that comes to be. Most of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Verse 17 was actually the verse that God used to get me saved. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, being a new creature in Christ, everything is going to change because now everything, all things, he says here, are of God. We're replacing those things that were of our flesh, those things that were of the world. We're replacing those. We're supposed to be replacing those things with the things of God. And one of the things that changes right away is our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's conviction. You guys have all noticed that, right? Remember when you first got saved? And I was like, oh, man, I just did it before, a few weeks ago when I wasn't saved. Now I could do that, no problem. Now, oh, man, I feel bad. That's the Holy Spirit. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus would send After he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, Jesus said in John 16, 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in John 14, 17, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would be in us. When we're born again, he comes to live inside of us. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? If the Holy Spirit is going to convict anybody, folks, he's going to start with us. He's going to start with God's people. And 1 Peter 4:17 tells us, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the Holy Spirit's going to convict anybody, it's going to be us, folks. We're going to be first. God wants his house clean. He wants his temple cleansed. He expects us to respond to his Holy Spirit when he begins to convict us and saying, hey, that's wrong. I want you to stop that. I want you to get rid of that. Let me take that from you. The Holy Spirit in us will convict us of sin and also remind us of what Jesus said relative to whatever we're dealing with so we can be conformed into his image. In John 14, 26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Remember when Jesus prayed for us in John 17, he prayed this in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. See, if we have saving faith, which means that we're born again, then God the Holy Spirit will be living in us, guiding us, teaching us, reminding us of what Jesus said, convicting us of sin, doing the work of conforming us into the image of Jesus, like we read in Romans 8, 29. And remember, one of the things that Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to remind us of what Jesus said. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil to turn rocks into bread, he quoted Deuteronomy 8, 3. In Luke 4, 4, Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, if someone says they have faith, if they've got faith in Jesus, man, I am saved, I'm born again, and is not being conformed at all to become more Christ-like, they're not being sanctified, which means being set apart. And we talked about practical sanctification a couple weeks ago, remember? If we're not being sanctified, set apart in a practical or a visible way from the world that is perishing, is that kind of faith living? Can we really take comfort and say, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm okay? And there are those people who profess to be Christians that they act like, well, I signed on the dotted line, I prayed the prayer, I'm saved, and now I can go out and still live like hell and get heaven in the end. That's not saving faith. That's the kind of faith, the dead faith, that James is warning the church of, that he's warning us of. If you really have saving faith, you can't go on sinning like you used to. You'll begin to produce good works. Look at verse 19. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I like the way the New English Translation, the NET Bible, words it. You believe that God is one? Well and good. Even the demons believe that and tremble with fear. See, those people that say, well, I believe in God, and they really don't, they don't show any fruit. They don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. They're doing the same sins that they used to. You don't see any good work in their lives. You know, you've got basically what James is alluding to as demonic faith. You've got your theology right, you know. He's saying you think you're saved because you believe there's only one God. Well, big deal. The demons believe that. In fact, they don't just believe it, they know it. See, they know that God exists. They know that He's the only one true living God. They have seen Him face to face before they rebelled, before they were kicked out of heaven. They were there. They know who God is, but they tremble with fear. See, because they know He's the one that is going to send them to hell. The devil and his demons, folks, they have their theology straight. Theology means the study of God, the teachings about God. The demons, the devil, they oftentimes got their theology a lot more right than a lot of Christians do. But they don't trust in Christ, and that's James' point. They're not saved. They know about Him. They know who He is. They've seen Him. But they don't trust Him. They've rebelled against Him. And just to believe that God exists, to know who the right God is, James is saying that's not enough. We must believe in Him, trust in Him, put our faith in Him. That's the faith that saves. That's the faith by which God's grace gets to us, not dead faith. Just having your theology correct does not save you. The Pharisees, you think about them. They were, you know, they were theologically correct. The Sadducees, they were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the Bible. They only read the first five books, the Pentateuch, and they read it just as tradition, not as the Word of God. And that's why you never, ever see a Sadducee getting saved. But you do see Pharisees getting saved. You see Paul getting saved, who was Saul of Tarsus. You see Nicodemus. You see Joseph of Arimathea. They had a foundation that was right. They believed the Word of God. They had their theology correct. So when they finally dropped their guard and they let down their pride about, well, okay, everybody's going to Jesus and not to us, when they chose to say, wait a minute, let's look at what Jesus is doing, what He's saying, what does the Old Testament say about Him, like we're learning on Sundays through Isaiah, those kind of things, they all came to the place of, He is the Messiah. He's the Lord. They put their faith up in Jesus. But the ones that refused, even though they had their theology right, folks, if they wouldn't put their faith in Jesus, the Lord Himself warned them that they'd end up in hell. In John 8, 24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, and the word He really isn't in the original, He says, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Having the facts straight wasn't enough. It's faith in Christ. But that saving faith will produce godly action. Verse 20, James says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And the NIV words it, you foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You want me to teach you how faith without works is dead? Look at verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And you say, well, wait a minute. What about Romans 4:3, you know? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's all about faith. There's no contradiction there. Both Paul and James are pointing to the same Old Testament passage. In Genesis 15:6, that's what they're both quoting. And it says, and it's really, back up just a second, it's when God told Abraham, before he had any children, that he would have a child and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And Genesis 15:6 tells us, and he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, the Lord, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Folks, understand that was before Isaac was born. So before Abraham could ever offer up Isaac as a sacrifice, Abraham's faith was already accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith before offering Isaac on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22. Abraham's faith was working, though. It was producing works. Abraham believed God, and his actions or works proved it. They perfected or completed his faith. It brought it out to that natural conclusion. His faith was lived out to the fulfillment of being called a friend of God by being obedient to God. Abraham's faith wasn't a dead faith. Abraham was justified or made righteous by the kind of faith that produced good works. What he did on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22 was the living out of what God had put into him in Genesis 15. No contradiction there. He gives us another example, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, we weren't in Hebrews that long ago, and in Hebrews 11:31, we saw, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. See, because she believed, she hid the spies. And afterwards, after the officials went away that were looking for them, you know, she lowered them down over the wall and sent them back to their people. Rahab's faith was working to cause her to do works of faith. It was the action that showed that she had faith, that we could see it. Someone isn't saved by mere profession of faith. It has to be real living faith. I like what John Corson said in his commentary. He says, it's not faith and works that saves. It's not faith or works. It's faith that works. I think that's an awesome way of putting it. And finally, in verse 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Just like poor old Craig, you know, if his spirit has left his body, he's dead. He can't help anyone. And the kind of faith that does not produce works is dead also. That kind of faith won't do anyone any good. Faith works. If it doesn't, it's not saving faith. That's James' point. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Should we pray for Craig too? Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can rely on it, that we can count on every word that you say, Lord, because it's your word. Help us, Lord, to trust you more and more. Help us to lean on you and not on ourselves. And Lord, help us. Help us to yield to you. Help us to surrender to you completely, that when you, by your Holy Spirit, point out a place in our lives that isn't right with you, that we would be sensitive to that. That we would be humble, we'd be yielded to your conviction. And Lord, we'd repent. We would allow you to make the changes in our lives, Lord, that we would become more like your Son. Father, please do that work in us. Help us to be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom, give us strength, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.